Turned their backs upon the Lord and kneeled into a tree. But will you do with Jesus Christ as he pleads with you today? Will you let him in your heart or will you walk away? Jesus Christ is still the same. He'll do
Hallelujah! Jesus is coming back soon. Get ready. I got an announcement today for those of you who are out in Saskatchewan, western Manitoba, and I believe even eastern Alberta. We are now on a station in Saskatoon. It's CJWW Sunday. That's 6:30 p.m. That will be next week, June the 7th. So for those of you who are out there, tell your older friends who are not on computer, they can listen to radio. It's going to be awesome. We have incredible, interesting programs ahead of us because we're closing in on the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's getting more exciting. Hallelujah. How do you enjoy that? Jesus is coming back. Today I want to teach on an interesting subject called the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with the unbeliever. We, the church, are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We, the church, are going to be judged for what we did. It has nothing to do with the sin that we committed, because every sin that we have committed or will ever commit has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. So he paid for it. He took care of it. He was to blame for it. He became sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what the Bible teaches. So my sins are not going to be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. Unless you want to talk about a sin where I was supposed to go forward and did not. That could be called a sin, but that's not a sin unto death. The sin unto death, which is eternal lake of fire, was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. That we all have to understand as Christians. For the Lord Jesus Christ made a sure work out of sin. He defeated sin. We become alive in Him at that cross. And then He rose from the dead to make it legal. Hallelujah. I am now a saint of God because I turned to Him for that salvation. The Bible teaches us we are then sealed unto the day of redemption. I like the word sealed because it has a very clear meaning that we all understand. I don't even have to go into the Greek to explain to you what sealed means. Hallelujah. And today, before we get into this message, we will ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have left us the word, Lord. We can really see and understand where we stand if we dare to have a relationship with You, if we dare to study the Word of God. Lord, You will open our heart today to what You are talking about. Help me to bring it forth clearly so that there's not going to be any misunderstanding. I thank You for the grace of God. I thank You that You will bless, You will anoint this message in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to put a disclaimer on this message because I'm not going to speak to anybody specifically. It's everybody that is included. Me, I, and myself also. It is the Word of God. I want to say this message is the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion because He wrote it. I will give it as clearly as possible. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This is one thing we all have to know. There is only one way into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only door. It's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. It's not any of those religions. It's Jesus. It's not Muhammad. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So for you to get to the Father, you have to come to Jesus first. There are many ways to Jesus, but there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Hallelujah. So we have to understand the foundation of Jesus Christ was laid for us, and we need to get on there. And once we're on there, we're sealed. We become a prized possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, a purchased possession. And we have to understand that. But how we build on that foundation, that is a different story. And the strange thing is, it doesn't really matter how we build on there. It's not going to affect our salvation. The main thing is, we are on that foundation. That's what's essential to our salvation. The building that we build on there is for crowns, is for our status that we're going to have in heaven. So the question is, how do we build? That's an interesting one. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hair, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So there is not going to be hiding. The curtains will be pulled back. Every person will understand and see how you operated when you were here. And when I think of that, I think of how we operate here on earth. We can sneak by. We can lie our way through life. We can have all these excuses, and we're accepted because the one checking us out doesn't really know the total truth. But the one who's going to check us out at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, he knows the very intent of our heart. We have to understand that. He knows the intentions of our heart. Now listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. If any man's work abide, he which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And I like this one. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Isn't it interesting? Even though all our works are burned off, I will still be saved. That brings joy to my heart. So for you who are disbelievers, who are unbelievers, who don't believe in Jesus, at least I will go to heaven. Even though my works don't really matter, don't count much, at least I'll be in heaven. But you, if you're not on that foundation, the eternal lake of fire is waiting. I've been told all my life, as a young person, how we need to prepare for this event that's coming up, the judgment of God. But nobody ever told us how to escape the judgment of God. I know how to escape it now. So I got good news for you. Turn to this Jesus. Hallelujah. But getting back to the judgment seat of Christ, I want to emphasize something. There is called the good and the perfect. You may be doing a lot of good, but still miss the perfect. The good is often spawned in the womb of Satan. The good can be hatched in hell so that you will miss the perfect. Think about that. You may do everything right. You may do everything good. You may give all your money to the poor. It's a good thing that you're doing. But that can be a misleading from Satan. He has you on that path where you're doing everything good. You're doing what everybody feels is good. You're doing that you feel is good maybe. But are you doing the perfect? Have you missed the perfect will of God for you? Because God has a work for each and every one of us. God gave me a revelation once. He said to me, are you sowing your seed in another person's field? Very interesting. The crop that's going to come up, it's not going to be your crop. It's going to belong to the other person. So are you in the perfect will of God? We hope so, we are. And I want to give you another example here. Even if you're doing good, even if you're doing the perfect, will that account? The Apostle Paul had an interesting statement, but I want to give you my idea on whether we're all right, even if we're doing the good. Let's say, I should tell you, I am married to my wife. And my wife, she does everything right for me. She does everything good. She has this. She washes my clothes. She does the dishes. She cleans the floors. And she even dresses me sometimes. She's doing the good. She's doing even the perfect. I'm perfectly happy the way she operates. But if I wouldn't have a if she wouldn't have a relationship with me, would that count for anything? Even though she does everything right, if she would not love me, if she wouldn't have that everyday relationship with me, what would that good she does account for? I could hire somebody to do that, but that's not why I got married, for somebody to wash my clothes and do all these things. I got married for a relationship with a person that is mine. And that goes for all of us. That's why God gave this incredible story about marriage and as how it's associated to the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is. We can do the good and still be wrong. We can do the perfect and still miss the point. The relationship has to be there. Very interesting. I want to show you what it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in case we figure, no, it's not going to be that serious. It says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it will be good or bad. So that time is coming for sure. It's written. And it's not going to change. The word of God is going to be there for eternity. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this whole thing. I thought it was kind of humorous because the Apostle Paul is one of the simplest persons to understand. He brings it down to a level that a child can understand. And the Bible teaches us that the Apostle Paul, it was God's trump card of bringing the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, to the Gentiles. He gave him the grace. He gave him the understanding. He gave him the ability and the audacity to go out there, and regardless who was against him, it didn't matter. But he brought it forth in such an incredible way. God counted on him and said, I raised you up for this. You're going to suffer a lot because I'm going to give you revelation. I'm going to give you ability, and you are going to take this gospel to the Gentiles. So the Apostle Peter even tells us that we can bring damnation to ourselves if we try to interpret the Apostle Paul in another way, or if we try to wrestle with it. You study that out because he brings it down to the simplest method that he can. And let me tell you, a small child can understand it. But here is what he says to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges is me is the Lord. I will read it to you in the New Living Testament. It puts a little oomph in this explanation. It tells us, as for me, it matters very little how I might be elevated by you or any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment. That's interesting. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. What does he mean by prove I'm right? He wrote the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. What he means is that doesn't prove that my intentions were always right. That's what he talks about. The Word of God was inspired, and he wrote down what Holy Spirit told him. What he means, that is perfect. That is without fault. That's the Word of God. But what he says, I don't know for sure if my intentions were always right. Even though my conscience is clear, that doesn't prove anything. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. Now that's interesting. I'm telling you, we need to humble ourselves in the face of God. When I go on YouTube, you see all those who are judging everybody else. Like one dear friend of mine who's very close to me said to me, I got my own monkeys in my life that I have to worry about. Very interesting. I got my own problems that I have to worry about. I am not qualified to to judge these others that I don't know. Yes, we can judge those around us who we live with, but that's beside the point. We bring them up in love. We admonish them. We cherish them. They are a person that Jesus paid for, and we need to tell them about the love of Christ, and we need to show them the grace of God. So it tells us again, I'll read it to you. As for me, it matters very little how I might be elevated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. When I studied this in the Living Bible, I was thinking, man, this guy is not mincing words. He's coming out and telling us exactly how it is. My conscience is clear. Even if your conscience is clear, have you checked yourself out with the Word of God in your attitude, in your operating? This is why we say we fail every day, but for the grace of God, we would not be able to stand. He says, that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ will judge us. And he knows. He knows every intentions of the heart. He knows our thought. He knows why we're doing things. Why are we preaching the gospel? Is it to further our kingdom or is it to further the kingdom of God? When we give money, what is that for? To receive a tax receipt? Or is it to just somehow just put your money wherever and whatever you decide what to do with it? You need to have this vision for God. You need to have a talk with God and an intimate relationship so that God can direct your paths. When God speaks to me, I listen. And sometimes I miss his voice. I will admit to that. But in many, many cases when I hear his voice, do I go and do what he says I should? If I tell you yes every time, then I would lie to you. This is why I turn back to this Jesus, to this cross. Thank you, Lord, that you paid for what I did, for the intentions of my heart, for everything that I do. You paid for at the cross, and I'm clear, holy, and perfect in the eyes of God, even though I fail sometimes miserably. But as far as our doing good for at the judgment seat of Christ, that'll be a determination of your status in heaven. Interesting. There's going to be a status. There's going to be higher and lower. Some with many crowns, some with a few crowns. Some everything will burn off. There's going to be nothing there. God is going to judge. And we need to understand that we have to come to him in humility. We have nothing to boast about. Even the air we breathe is given to us. Never mind boasting about our abilities. God wants us to understand that so that all glory will go to him. Hallelujah. When you study the Word of God, when you study the Apostle Paul, what does he emphasize on? On his ministry? On this? On that? No, he emphasizes a relationship with the one who saved him. He tells us clearly, I have nothing to boast about. I only boast in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be known by myself, but I want to be known by what Jesus did for me. That's what my bragging is. Jesus did it for me. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion brags about what they're doing. And it's all over the world. You just have to watch it. They brag about the clothes they wear. They brag about the things they do. And we brag about what? About what Jesus did for us at the cross. That's the only thing I got to brag about. But do I need anything else? Do I need anything else? No, because that's my eternity. I'm going to be with him shortly, soon and very soon. We're going to see the King. So it tells us in 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. See, when we look at other people, at other ministries, I would tell everybody, be cautious. You don't know. You don't know the real truth about that person or about that person's ministry. Yes, you can judge what is very blatantly wrong in the Bible. There's churches who accept homosexuality, who are agreeing with abortions. That's an abomination to God, and that should be pointed out as sin. But most of the stuff that everybody is pointing out, it's in the Bible in most cases. But guess what? There's so many judgments. And God will one day just turn back and take away the curtain. And you will be able to look at your own life. And you will have to be ashamed. And I myself will have to be ashamed, because I have done judgments that weren't really accurate, till God showed me, you are judging my servants. What's it to you? He's my servant, not yours. It tells us before the Lord returns, He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Hallelujah. That's awesome. That's an interesting way of putting it. You know what else it does? It frees you. It frees you to mind your own business. It frees you from looking over the whole Christian world and even the world that's out there. It gives you peace. It gives you freedom. God set you to do your work. You do your work and let these others do their work. Yes, we can admonish. We can bring a good word to people. The main thing is, there is a world that is going to hell. And with this coronavirus, we see the awful fear in people's eyes, and we see it in their actions. They need hope. And what is that hope? That hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit comes to reside in them, yes, there's going to be anxious times, especially as we get closer to the end. We're going to see these things escalating and getting more intense. But we can give them hope that they can escape this confusion that's going on by turning to Jesus for salvation, by turning to the Word of God, receiving what he has written. And then we will know that God is in charge. He is in charge. He has this thing down to the T. He knew before it would happen that it was going to happen. When I look back, when I sit back and look at all this mess that's going on all over the world, it's not only here in North America, it's even in Africa. They can't even leave their houses in some places. And I know that God is in charge. I know that things are going to be all right for the Christian, for those who love the Lord. But for those who despise him, for those who don't want him, it's going to be awful for you. You need to turn to this Jesus, for he is willing that none perish. And he said, all those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Think of this, for God so loved the world, not the church. It doesn't say the church. He loves the church, I can guarantee you that. But it says, for God so loved the world, that he give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I didn't say that. It's God that spoke that. The first time I ever read the When I read the Bible and God opened my eyes to salvation, I didn't sit there, well, that's a fairy tale. Well, how can I know for sure? Here's what I did. It was simple faith in the written word. I was taught that the written word was true. That's one thing that I was taught. And I said, Lord, you said it. I didn't. I'm accepting this. regardless what happened. And to me, it didn't matter what anybody said after that. I knew what I had. I had the greatest treasure that ever existed. And nobody was going to take it from me. And that treasure can be yours today. Turn to him by faith. And the Lord will say, come on. Come on to me. All of you who are laboring and are heavily laden. For I am easy to get along with. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing. Amen.
Wonderful, merciful.